If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning, it's going to be on the screen. It's also in your notes. So 1 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 8. That's 8. I knew I had in my Bible one thing and I had it on this paper another. It's chapter 8, verses 4 through 22. And we're going to be looking at these verses here. If you'll change that for me, I don't know if I typed it up there right or not, Joe. A couple of things while they're making that change and you're flipping there in your Bible. Isn't it good to see Donna Smith back in the service with us today? Absolutely. I told her earlier that that pew, not these folks that's on this other end, but this end of the pew, hasn't been quite as pleasant to look at over there with just Earl. So anyway, she brings a brightness back to it over there. So good to see her back and continue to pray for her as she recovers. And also choir practice today at 4 o'clock. Isn't that right, Jonathan? Okay. All right. Did y'all know we're in an election year? I mean, I thought somebody may be shocked if I had said that and say, what? Really? I hadn't heard. But if you didn't know, you do know now. And we got about 16 days before we go to the polls and we choose the next leader of our country. And I want us to take a look at, because of all what we're immersed in right now, take a look at a time when the nation of Israel was in a place to where they were changing leadership and they were changing rulers. And so quite a few verses of scripture here. Sorry that I inserted that one there. And Sammy, I had it right in my Bible. I was just testing you if you knew what you were doing over there. But we will start reading in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 8. It says, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your manservants and maidservants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and your sales will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." When you look at this, up until this time, to give you some background information, Israel was ruled by God himself, okay? They had no other supreme leader. You had Moses, who led them out of Egypt. After Moses died, you had Joshua, who took over the leadership of the nation of Israel. After Joshua passed away, then you had this period of time of the judges. And the judges were not, folks, especially in the earlier portions, that reigned, you know, over in this line of succession and all of that, there would be a time by which Israel would rebel and God would let them be taken over or let them come under captivity of a nation. And then after a while, it would go bad and they'd cry out to the Lord and he'd send this judge to come and to rescue them and rule for a period of time. And it was this cycle that Israel would go through over and over again where God would continuously have to send this judge to rule over them. But all of this time, and Samuel, was one of the last, great judges, and, you know, for this very, very short period of time here, his sons had taken over, and they were found to be very dishonest and taking bribes and everything that verses 1 through 4 tell you, which is why the people have now come up and made this request in verse 4. But all of this time, Israel has been ruled by God himself. And then you see, as verses 4 through 6 tell us, that the elders of Israel went to Samuel, and now they're asking for a king. And why do they want a king? So they can be like other nations, you know, it says. So the God's chosen people and God's chosen nation, they don't want to be that. They want to be like everybody else. Which, how's that been working out for them? I mean, when you really read the Old Testament, you see what these other nations were like. It's kind of hard that they wanted to be like them, but they wanted to be like them as far as their leadership was concerned. Well, this is something that distressed Samuel and displeased him, the Bible says, pretty greatly, because Samuel, talked to God. Samuel was very close to God, and he knew this is not something that really would have been what God would have wanted for them. And so as you look in verses 7 through 9, Samuel, in the end of verse 6, he prayed to the Lord, and he basically tells the Lord what they have requested. And then I guess to his shock, in verse 7, God told Samuel to listen to all that the people are saying to you. And then he reminds Samuel that they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, and me being God, okay? And so Samuel had kind of taken this personally because he was advanced in age. He had been leading for a long time, and they were saying they want a king. So probably within himself, he was a little bit taking this, for a slight on him. But God's saying, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're not even rejecting your sons. They are rejecting me as their king, because all of the leaders before have never been absolute leaders. They have never had absolute power. When you are a king, and you're a king in the true sense, it's called an absolute monarchy, all right? You have all power. You make every decision. There's nobody that is above you. It's not like the Queen of England these days. She does not have absolute power. It is a constitutional monarchy, and it's parliamentary, where the parliament and the prime minister has all of the power, all right? So this is what they want. They want a king, and they want somebody who has all of the authority. Moses did not have all of the authority. Joshua did not have all of the authority. None of the judges had all of the authority. They only had the authority that God told them that they could have, and everything they did through, God did through them. So now Israel is saying, we don't want this mediator, this overseer, we want a king. Now, can God work through a king? Sure. Did God work through kings? Yes, he did. But you had to understand what these people are asking for here. And so you get down into verse 10, and God says, okay, Samuel, tell them, listen to them, listen to what they're saying. They are rejecting me. They've been rejecting me ever since we have gotten them out of Egypt. And that's a powerful statement that God said to Samuel there in verse 8. That they have, and it says, as they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt. And isn't that how we are today? God does something great for us, and God does something miraculous, and he heals us or he brings us out of a situation. But it's not 2 seconds that we're going back against him. In the nation of Israel, if you were to read the Bible, all the time during the wilderness, it was just this back and forth, even though God had taken us out, had taken them out of tremendous oppression that they were under Pharaoh. So he tells Samuel, and he starts this in verse 10 and going down to verse 18, he says, you know, that I want you to warn them. And and so he says, and starting in verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. And he begins to list these things here. Basically, what God is warning the people is if you select this king, then he is going to take your sons. He is going to take your daughters. He is going to take your servants. And he is going to take yourselves. Okay? Your entire household. Your sons are going to be in the army. Your women are going to be cooking and baking and the rest of that. I'm going to take your servants. And you are actually also, in verse 17, will even be my slaves, even be his slaves. He will take a tenth of your flocks and yourselves, and you yourselves will become his slaves. Remember also in these verses, he said he's going to take your vineyards, he's going to take your cattle, he's going to take your flocks, he's going to take a tenth of your money. He is going to basically rule over every single thing and possession that you have. Now, somebody that is telling you this is what you want, and I'm telling your leader right now to listen to you, but if this is what you want, these are the consequences that is going to happen to you. And you would think when he said all that, as free as they were, they would go, wait a minute, let's stop. These are the elders of the nation of Israel that he's talking to right now. He's not talking to the entire nation. He's talking to the elders. They're the ones that come up to him in verse 4. And you would thought, as wise as they should have been, they would have stepped back and said, wait a minute now, I don't know if this is a good deal. You know, if this is, we're going to give up every single thing we've got right now. But is that what they said? That's not what they said. After all of that, they said no. In verse 19, they said no. They said, we want a king over us. Now, the real issue with that is what verse 18 predicted. It says, when that day comes, because he's talking about, he went through all this, he says, after he takes your sons, he takes your daughters, he takes your maidservants, he takes you, he takes all your possessions, all of this stuff's going to happen. Then after you live under that kind of rule for a little bit, there's going to come a day, and this is the day he's talking about in verse 18. There's going to come a day you're going to get tired. And he said, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen. And the Lord will not answer you in that day. Okay? And that is what really would have come out. You know, to me, even all of that stuff that's happened, I would have stopped and said, wait a minute now. I don't want somebody, you know, taking everything that I've got right now. And what God is telling them is, if you do this, even when all of that happens and you cry out to me and want relief from this, I am not going to answer you. Why is he not going to answer them? He says, from the king you have chosen. Okay? So this is why I titled the message today, Ask and You Shall Receive. Because see, you think about that sometimes as I'm praying for something. So I want, you know, I'm asking for God to heal me or finances or whatever, and then I'm going to receive. But see, sometimes you ask for negative things, you know, and God allows that to happen for very obvious reasons sometimes. And I think about the parable where the shifts of people went up to the guy who was hiring them, and the first one came, and they said, we'll work for you if you pay us a denarius. Well, he said, fine, go. They worked. He went to the second shift, and he got them, and he said, hey, I'll pay you what's right. He went and they took them to the job site to come back. Got it the third shift. He said, I'm going to pay you what's right. He took them back. They started working. He went back and got a fourth shift later on in the day. They only had a couple of hours left to work. He said, I'm going to pay you what's right. Well, when the day's work was done, they all lined up to come get their paychecks, and he handed every single one of them a denarius, which was the day's wage. Well, the first shift who had been there, let's say 8 hours, you know, that day they were getting paid the same amount as the people that's only worked 1 or 2 hours, so they're mad about it. But guess what? That first shift asked for the wage. Maybe they should have just accepted what was right. Maybe they would have got a little bit more. So sometimes you have to watch out with what you're asking for, okay? You have to be careful with that. That is why Jesus asked in this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked for the cup to be passed from him, the cup to be removed from him. He said, let this cup pass from me. Now, what would have happened had that happened? Had that been his only prayer, you and I would be lost and dying and hell-bound, every single one of us. But he ended his prayer by saying, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Okay? So even Jesus, he was asking, he was praying in specific prayer, and that's okay, but he realized in that moment that I need to ask for the will of the Father. This is all I know right now. This is what I want. This is how I feel, because I know what I'm about to go through. But when you ask, sometimes God's going to let that happen, even if it's not exactly what you wanted. It may be something that he's going to teach you, so he's going to really let that happen. This is not what he would have perfectly wanted to see for the nation of Israel, but it was what it was going to take to get their attention down the road. And they went through some horrible kings. Read 1st and 2nd Kings and look at 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They went through a lot, okay? But he had an overarching plan down the road. As you finish up looking at this and looking at verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then in verse 20, in their very immature statement, then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us to fight our battles. What had God been doing the entire time? I mean, how did they get out of Egypt? I mean, the greatest army of its time, the greatest, you know, power of the day, and they were able to get all of them Hebrews out of Egypt. They had no army. It was just Moses with a stick. I mean, that's all they had. And God did that. I mean, as they were, and look at what Joshua and them had to work with as they were taking over the land of Canaan. And they began to fight those battles, and they were winning. And you look at all of the battles that happened throughout the period of time of the judges, and God had all the time been fighting their battles. But no, that's not good enough to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords fighting your battle. We want a man like everybody else to fight our battles. What you've been doing hasn't been good enough. So, Samuel goes back to God. And verse 21, Samuel heard all what the people said. And bless his heart, he had to repeat it all to the Lord. And what an awful time. Then the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his town. When you look at God's response right there, it's that whole concept of I've said ask, and you shall receive. And he gave them exactly what they wanted, even after trying to send Samuel to talk some sense into those people there. And God allowed them to make their own decisions, just like he allows me and you to make our own decisions within reason, okay? and he has this plan over the course of time that is going to come to fruition, and we can't always see that. But even in those moments when God allows you to make that decision, he didn't stop you. You still have to face the consequences that comes from those decisions that are there. And as I look at where we are in the country, and you ask, well, why did I open it talking about us being in a election year, is that we are following right in and have been, it didn't just happen, this has been years and years and years in the making. We've been in existence for 200 plus years. And we've been doing the same thing, following in Israel's footsteps. We've rejected God. We have rejected God's leadership over us in our personal lives. We have rejected God's leadership for us in our homes. We've rejected God's leadership and sovereign rule over us in our churches and our cities and states and in our entire country. And we've told God, no, we don't want you to rule over us. We want to put our faith in political leaders. I'm sorry. 4 years ago, we had a lot of folks that were very distraught at the outcome of that election. I mean, we had people that were just like crumbling. And I went, guess what? God is still king, even though that your candidate didn't win. There's going to be people 17 days from now that are going to be dying. And I, of course, and you know, I have personal beliefs around this, thing. And I think that, that there's a right way and a wrong way to go. But what I'm telling you is, it really doesn't matter. God is not going to be any less of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords than he was 16 days and he is today. And here's the issue. Here's the issue. You ain't got to clap. You ain't got to clap. Here's the issue that we have. And I hear Christian people talking about this. Well, we've got to do this because this person's going to balance the budget and this person and they're going to the Supreme Court and all that. Folks, it's been written. This has been written. There are going to be some things that are going to happen. It's going to happen down the road. It's going to today, tomorrow, and there's going to be some stuff. And I can guarantee you right now, let me just tell you, I think it's immensely important for you to vote. I am very involved in politics, okay? I have very great personal opinions about different things. But let me tell you something. If you're voting for somebody right now, and you're looking at this and you're going, putting all of your weight behind this person to be our leader, you don't have any choice. There are four people running for president, and none of them are an iota as good as God the Father. Okay? None of them are going to lead our country back to morality. Okay? The issue that we have in this country is we can't elect somebody that has moral grounding and who follows God. And our country is never, and I put this in your notes, is never going to turn around until you and I will do what I said last Sunday. We will unite, we will be like-minded, and we can vote for people who are going to have God as somebody who is leading and directing them. Okay? Yes, I want a president that prays. Yes, I want a president that goes to a Christian church and that is in a church with a Christian pastor and who believes the same way that I do. I don't want an atheist. I don't want somebody of another thing. They say, well, you want somebody, separation of church and state. Never was the case. I don't believe in the separation of church and state. I want the church and the state to be there because guess what? Our political leaders, as you see here, the nation of Israel didn't vote for this king. Their elders went to Samuel and said, we want a king. And because of the decision of the leaders, the nation was making decisions that were against God. Our political leaders, God is going to judge our whole country. And he's not going to come to you and say, what did you vote for and on the ballot in Georgia? Read the Bible. He's going to judge us on where our leaders are taking us. Okay? And the fundamental problem that I have in the country right now is when I look and I'm looking and say, well, what really matters? What really matters? What really matters to God? And I had to draw myself really back to something when I'm looking at our where we are in our country right now. We're in a place to where we're crying out to God because we're wanting some relief from the kings that we've been putting in place for several decades. I think he's going to give us the same answer he gave Israel, that he promised to give them in verse 18. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to answer you. Why? Did God make the decision for us to elect some of the people that we've been electing over the past 50 years? Nope. We made the decision. How did the people that we have, four people running for president right now and four political parties, who got them there? The primary voters. Now, the problem is that Christian people don't come together and we don't vote our Christian principles. That's the only thing that drives me, really. When I go up and I'm voting, and I've heard people say, some people in this church, that we're not voting for a pastor in chief. Well, guess what? One day when I stand before God himself, he's not really going to matter to whether somebody likes trickle-down economics or from the bottom up. He's going to ask me about the morality thing. And there are certain things I can take. And if you're on Facebook, you can know this. And there are certain things I cannot take. Okay? There's one thing I don't have a problem with sinners, because I'd have a problem with myself and everybody sitting in here. Now, what I have a problem with is somebody who champions sin. And what we have had in our country right now, and I'm not talking about specifically, I am talking specifically about what we've got going on right now, but I'm talking about different things that's already happened years ago. We are backing in our country movements that are celebrating sin, and they're saying that it's okay. And God is not going to come rescue us from our own decisions that you and I are making when we go to the ballot box. We are making the same exact decisions that the nation of Israel made when we're looking and saying, you know what, God, we don't want anything to do with you. We want somebody who's just going to go fight our battles, and you're going to be on the back burner. We want a political person that's going to be up here to handle our earthly needs. So God's going to say, great, go ahead. And that's what he's been doing with our country. How are you going to turn our country around? You're going to turn our country around when people coalesce back and we get back to what God wants for this nation, what God built this nation for. I don't care what you believe. This nation was founded on Christian principles. We are a Christian nation. And I believe that we ought to be standing up for our Christian rights in this country. But we're scared to do that. We serve somebody who is higher. There were some jokes that were made about our current president because he's leaving office, and they were saying, well, you know, you got any advancement opportunities in your current job? And he's like, no, you can't really go any higher than the president. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. Now, and it was a funny joke for what they were talking about, but see, I go way above the president to God himself. And I want to ask you, fundamentally for you personally right now, does God reign or do you reign in your life? Who is reigning for you personally? In your home, who is chief? Is it the husband? Is it the wife? Is it the children? Sometimes you don't know. Is it God? Is God the leader of your home? Or have you abandoned him for that? And when we come together as a church, does God lead? Do I lead? Is Jim, deacons and other elders and staff, people that we have? Or is God in control? Is God really in control, or do we really look for God to be the ruler of our nation right now? No. We have put people to take his place. And folks, they may take his place for a minute, but he's going to come back, and he is going to rule, as we've looked at on our night services, with an iron scepter, okay? He's going to rule for 1,000 years, and he's going to rule perfectly, and then he's going to rule for all of eternity, and you and I are going to be able to rule with him. And that is an awesome thing that we have. Get back to the basics when it comes to what we're doing in our country. And I've just had to tell you today, if we're going to make the same mistakes and we're going to be a part, and we're not going to be talking about what's right and making sure that we have leaders that are going to be, you know, not puppets, you know, up there for us. We're going to have leaders that are going to be like-minded and leaders that believe like we do on non-negotiable issues of our faith. If you don't have leaders that are like that, and you don't put those leaders, because like Moses, what was Moses doing? Moses was leading, and Moses had sense, and he was a great leader, but he also was connected to the Father. Joshua, connected to the Father. Those judges, connected to the Father. You can't elect leaders that aren't connected to the Father and expect God to rescue us from our own decisions that he's allowing us to do. It is not anybody else's fault but the Christians of our nation, because we are still the majority. We are the majority. You have 4% of the population running everything else. And let me just be very honest with you, and I'm not going to, because I don't care who you vote for, to be honest with you. That's between you, Democrats, Republicans, they all don't care about you. That's why, you know, I'm not going to write in Jesus, okay, because he's not going to take a step down from being the King of Kings to be president, all right? So I'm not going to write in his name like some people say that they're going to do. And there's nobody perfect that is running, and so I'm not advocating for you to say, oh, well, I'm voting for King Jesus. You know, what I'm trying to say is we have to look, we have to be involved, and it is important for our country and where our country is going and what God is going to do to our country. God's going to bring, he's already bringing down wrath on our country right now. We're already paying for some of these things. And you cannot be okay with celebrating sin. You cannot be okay with that. You can have personal opinions that you just say that the Bible doesn't matter about this, but let me just tell you something. One of the greatest things that I thought that President Bush did, outside of so many mistakes that people have said that he'd made, was he banned partial birth abortion. Okay? I was in college at the time, and I'm going to end with this, and I was taking my business class, and I was doing public speaking. And my assignment, we had to do many different types of speeches, and this particular speech was an information speech. You could not persuade. It was information only, because we had a whole nother assignment that was a persuasive speech where I had to persuade somebody about what I was talking about. And I did my speech over partial birth abortion. And I had pictures, and I had slides and videos, and I had handouts. And we were in this dark college room with about 60 college students. That we were all in our very early 20s, you know, 20 years old for most of us that just entered college. And when I showed the picture of the baby that was about 8 pounds, that had been birthed out of the mother's womb halfway, and they inject a needle in the base of that baby's neck, and they kill it, and that we can be okay with that as a country? You cannot be okay with that as a Christian person. You cannot be okay with that. Are there situations, folks, that raise up that you may have to do stuff? I'm not saying that there's not. But using stuff like that as a method of birth control in our country and where we're going and celebrating sin and having that out there, that is sickening to me. And you ought to be able to look at fundamental things in your life when you are looking at whether it's in your home and you're having conversations with people. There are certain things, folks, and if you weren't here last Sunday, you're not getting the context of the two services that I'm talking about. Last Sunday, I talked about us being like-minded, us banding together around those things that God is a non-negotiable on. And it is not okay to celebrate homosexuality in a way. If you know, you're not going to hate people. We do not hate people. You can come to this church. You can probably be a member of this church if you want to be and be homosexual. If you can take the fact that we're going to say that it's wrong. You know, we have sinful people that are here. I mean, that's just the way it goes. All of us have that. But I'm not going to stand here and tell you, even if I have a personal opinion about something, that the Bible says that's okay, because it does not say that that's okay. And you can't be leading the country in a way that is totally going away from God. We may disagree sometimes with things that the Bible says, but guess what? You are not right. The Bible is always right. Okay? That's the way I believe. And that's the way that you're going to have to go and believe, because who are you to say that the Bible's wrong? If you're sitting here today and you think that you're saved, and I ask you why, you say, because the Bible says so. But I said, oh, but it also says that homosexuality is wrong, but you said that's not true, so how do you know the part that says that you're saved is true? Now, folks, what I'm telling you is nobody wants to tackle the big issues. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to talk about it without being hateful and without saying that we should kill people and shun them out of church and all. That's not what I'm talking about. But we have got to get together, and we've got to come back to our core and realize that, yes, every person that's ever run for president, every person that's running for governor, every person that is in pastoral places, every person that's in church leadership, every person that's in leadership of your home is a sinner. All of us are. We've all sinned. We'll all probably continue to sin. But the question is, do we promote sin? Do we lead on sin? Do we advocate for sin? And when our country has been and both sides of the political aisle is we have had leaders in our country that for the past 50 years have been moving us away from the church. Moving us away little by little, our schools, our homes, all of this stuff. And we just keep electing people that all they do is stand there. And if you're Republican in here, let me just speak to you. Just because they tell you that they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. Look at what they do. Okay? What are we going to do about it? I thought that we were still the powerful folks in our country to be able to do things. And God has chosen us to. We don't have to just give up when it comes to things. But I don't care whether what happens. I do. Obviously care. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to move to Australia. I'm not going to move to Canada, no matter what happens in 16 days. Because for me, God is supreme in my life. And it doesn't matter who's leading the country, His will is still going to be done. And I'm praying for His will. But I'd like to see all of the country come to such a place like that. And we would see some changes. We would see some changes for our children and our grandchildren down the road. But yet, what we do, though, history always repeats itself. And even though we have a whole book right here of a country that did a lot of these same things and elected these leaders and put all of their hope and all of their trust in a man or a woman. They put all their trust in these human beings. Churches today are filled with people sitting out here. And I talked to a young pastor last night, and he said, I'm so young, how can I have all these people that are putting their trust in me? And I said, hey, it's a crazy thing, but I try to tell people, don't put your trust in me. Put your trust in Jesus, because I'll probably fail you at some point. And that's the way that goes. You're never going to be ultimately eternally disappointed in your king and in your leader if that's Jesus. Okay? But you will be if it's other people. But folks, let's just not make the same blind decisions that the nation of Israel had made and continuously put our hope and trust into other people and reject God as our king. And I want you to really think about this today as you leave. If God is your king, then all of those things that they were saying about their money and their possessions and their homes, their maidservants, all that should be God's. In the same way that it was fixing to be turned over to the king, everything you possess, every person in your home, everything is God's. And you need to look at what he listed for that king and say, does my life look like that? That God has my flocks, he has my children, he has my cattle, he has my money, he has myself. Does he? Or not? Let's pray.